Well, dear church family, our focus this Lord's Day will be on that last verse of Psalm 138 of God's most precious holy word, where the psalmist David, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 8, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." The Lord, it is the Lord who will perfect that which concerneth me. David, of course, no doubt in Psalm 138, as a king in Israel, is looking back at all the Lord's grace and loving kindness and mercy to him over the years. All the experiences, all the deliverances that the Lord has had upon his life. And in no way could he have got through life unless the Lord had been with him. And so he's looking back as a king now upon all the Lord's grace and mercy and loving kindness over the years. And he's also looking ahead to the future with his heartfelt song and psalm of praise to the Lord. He's looking forward in his latter years with great comfort and great hope and great assurance to the Lord, that he who had begun a good work of grace, saving grace in his heart and in his life, will perform it to the end. He will perfect it. He knows that the Lord will perfect this great work that he has begun in his heart. And he is just so full of love and thanksgiving here. The Lord never leaves a work unfinished, doesn't it? We can be like that sometimes, can't we? I know that's true of me. My wife tells me to do something and I'll kind of partially do it. Say, "You didn't do that properly, did you?" But the Lord never ever leaves a work undone. That work which he has done in our hearts and saving us, he will always perform it to the end. He will perfect that which he has done in our hearts. And it's not only against his character. The Lord never leaves a work unfinished, because it's not only against his heavenly character, it's against his glory as well. But sadly, there has been many throughout the ages who have contested these truths. These truths which I'm speaking about, saving grace, that when someone is saved, they are saved completely. It's not a partial salvation. When someone truly is born again and turns from their sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a complete salvation. It's an eternal salvation. It's not some salvation that needs to be added to. But many have contested this throughout the ages. These fundamental truths concerning justification by faith in Christ, by his grace and to his glory. Many have contested it. And consequently, that which will be that thereafter, which is the keeping. How are we kept in life? Well, this really will be our concentration this Lord's Day morning. Firstly, how someone is saved, how someone is justified in the sight of Almighty God, according to the Word of God, the Bible. And secondly, how that person is therefore kept in life until the day of Christ, until his return. Well, according to the psalmist here, and the full counsel of the Word of God, the Scriptures, salvation is of the Lord alone. It is God's work alone, by his grace alone, to God's glory alone, to govern by Scripture, the authority of the Word alone. Biblical salvation, unlike other false religions of the world, including false forms of Christianity, is a complete work of the triune Almighty God. It is not a partial work. And sad to say that there's many, many there's many false doctrines that many Christians sadly have been influenced, that salvation is a partial work, that somehow the Lord initially saves, and then we've got to make up the rest of the righteousness required in order to complete our salvation. And it's heresy. Over the past 50 years in particular, the old Protestant vital confessional standards, we're thinking of the Westminster Confession, we're thinking of the London Baptist Confession, and the old Protestant confessions and the crucial biblical truths have been, in the last 50 years in particular, been under severe attack. And one such attack that has severely undermined the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ, by his grace, and consequently the final perseverance of all true believers, of the saints, has come under attack by a very, very gifted and talented theologian and scholar named Tom Wright. Some of you may be familiar with Tom Wright, also known as N.T. Wright. His publications have been hugely accepted by many. His books, his scholarly works, his apologetics ministry, his debates, his very gifted style. He is very gifted. Style of writing and of debating and his popular media exposure really has gained him much renown in the Church of England, but also right across evangelical circles, especially sadly in the UK. He's influenced many, many preachers and many leaders now in the UK. He's also known, N.T. Wright, as he is coined, has been very influential in women's ordination with all of its follies. He's been very well known for championing that as well. But the more pressing than all of these things is his subtle and very dangerous false teaching on justification by faith in Christ alone and by his grace. And he has coined this doctrine as what they call the new perspective. Some of you may know of it, the new perspective. And it's actually not that new. It's actually a popish, hellish repackaging, really, of some German scholars. Really, if you go back to it, all he's done is he's just repackaged it. Other men were involved, but really he was the one that really championed this, what he calls new perspective, as it were. And he does it under the guise of an exciting new Protestant revelation, basically. He's saying, well, these things, in essence, have been hidden from all the godly saints over the past 2,000 years. Yes, the Reformers missed it. Yes, the Baptists missed it. Yes, the Puritans missed it. But God is pleased to reveal what has been hidden, really, over the past 2,000 years, such as the arrogance of this man, that he says, well, this has been hidden, and now it's revealed to us. And like I said, this new perspective on justification by faith, in the last 30 years or so, 20, 30 years, he's still around, but in the last 20 or 30 years ago, since the kind of early 80s, has massively influenced many people in the Church of England, many preachers in the Church of England, but also widely across the UK in evangelical circles now. So this is a huge problem. This new perspective, to cut a long story short, I'm not going to go into all the particulars now, but to cut a long story short, in a nutshell, teaches that Paul, in particularly in the epistle to the Romans, taught that initial justification is by faith, whilst final justification is partially by works. I'm not going to go into the particulars, but that's what he teaches. In other words, to begin with, you cry to the Lord and you truly turn from your sin to the Lord, you're saved. But then throughout life, That righteousness which is given through Christ, it's not enough, you see. You've then got to work up an additional righteousness in order to be finally justified, finally saved. If you don't work up that initial righteousness, you're not going to be converted. In other words, you're in danger of hell. And that, dear friends, is a hellish, popish perspective. And it's dangerous. And many, many people, evangelicals, have been deceived. And we've spoken to so many on the high street, and it's all down to primarily this man's teaching over the last 20 years. He has influenced so many scholars and preachers on this new perspective. And this, like I said, of course, is gross and a dangerous departure from Scripture, and it has gained much ground over the years. And what it has really done, it has propagated a do-gooder religion instead of a religion that is bound up in Christ and in His sovereign and complete salvation. It has propagated this do-gooder type of easy believism salvation, where all we have to do is be nice people, be loving to our neighbours, be meek and so on, and that's enough. That will work it up. There's more to it than that. But it really has propagated that side of things. Not a true life of dependence upon the finished work of Christ, upon His salvation. And that motivates us out of love to live for Him. It's the opposite, really. David in today's sacred text says in verse 8, "The Lord, it is the Lord who will perfect that which concerns me." This is God's work. This is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's finished work that has been ordained before the world's begun. This has nothing got to do with me. This is all of the Lord, you see. David knows full well that he who had begun that good work in him, when he cried, looking after his father's sheep, Jesse's sheep, and he cried to the Lord, he turned from his sin to the God of Israel, and he truly cried, he did a 180, and he cried to the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was saved then by God's grace, and he is kept by God's grace and power. He believed, and he is saying here, well, the Lord, it is the Lord who is going to perfect that which concerneth me. You see, all David's experience in life, all that military qualifications, in a moment will utterly fail him unless he employs the Lord of the battle, you see. And David knew that full well. You think about when he numbered the people. All that experience, when God just took his restraining hand off David for 1 minute, he numbered the people. We know it was for a reason, because he was chastening Israel. But you see, all experience, all the talents, all the gifts in the world, all the works in the world, they mean nothing unless we depend upon our sovereign Saviour and Lord. And you see, friends, biblical salvation, as I'm sure we are all aware, is a complete work of the sovereign God. It's accomplished. It's finished. It's not a partial work. It's not 50, 60, 70% done. And then we have to, when we're saved, we then got to, with this servile fear, try to make up the rest in order to attain to the standard which heaven requires. That is heresy, this new perspective. And it does so much damage to Christians who fall, because we all fall, we're all imperfect. And it does so much damage to young believers in particular, because we fail. Because our faith is like a mustard seed. It grows. Sometimes we fall in battles. And David knew this. In Genesis 15:6, when Abraham believed in the Lord, it was counted to him for righteousness. This was a finished righteousness, a perfect, complete righteousness. When Abraham, who was a pagan, who was taken from a pagan land and a pagan family, when he believed that through Isaac, the seed of promise, through his only child, that through his seed and consequent generations to follow, that the Savior of the world would come, and every nation of the world would be blessed through the Savior, and that Savior would also be his own personal Savior, who would deliver him from his sins. And the very moment that Abraham believed that promise from God, it was accounted to him for righteousness, a complete salvation. He didn't then need to go on in the years ahead and say, I've got to now get additional righteousness. I've got to add to that righteousness. You see, it was a full and complete and not an incomplete salvation and righteousness. He was declared to be righteous on that very moment. And that's the same when any poor sinner truly is convicted of their sin and who God is and who they are and their grand purposes in life. They understand that they're not just a creature just living after animal impulses, that there is a God of whom they have to do. And then they are convicted through the gospel of their sin and the Savior. And they do literally a 180 and turn from their sin and forsake it and turn to the Lord and believe on his finished work on their behalf to justify them. Justification, in simple terms, means where we are declared righteous. That's what justification means. So when we turn from our sin to the finished work of Jesus Christ and we believe that he has took our sin, has bore our punishment voluntarily, willingly on the cross, and that we are completely, completely justified in his sight through his finished work. The work is done. The complete work is done. There's nothing more to add to that. There's nothing more to gain to that. There's not more obedience to add to that. We are justified by faith. Not in ourselves, but in another, in Christ. You see, it was not Abraham's own obedience, his own works, his own righteousness, which led him to be declared righteous in God's sight. Romans 4 makes that crystal clear, that if he had anything to work, to boast of in his works, it would not be of God. Romans 4 makes that crystal clear. It was the righteousness which comes from Christ's finished work upon the cross, in which he believed in. And in that moment, he was declared to be absolutely righteous. That doesn't mean that he did not sin, as we know. That does not mean that he did not fail the Lord. We know. It means when God looked upon him, he did not see his falls. He did not see his failures anymore. He did not see wavering at times. He saw the perfect righteousness, obedience, the works, the finished works of his son, like a robe. A clean robe put around him. And that's the same as any poor lost sinner. When they turn to him, he doesn't look upon you anymore in a condemned, guilty way. He looks upon you as perfect. You're declared completely righteous. Hallelujah. Hallelujah that we don't have to work our way to heaven. We can never do it. We can never attain to that standard, friends. And of course, there are vast swathes of scripture, holy scripture, that confirm these doctrinal truths of justification by faith without the deeds of the law. We think primarily, I love the passage on the thief upon the cross, because it's so obvious. You could talk to JWs and they just cannot say a word. It's so obvious that the thief upon the cross had a lifetime of sin and wickedness and works. And he heard, did he not? He was there with the other thief, railing upon the Lord, mocking the Lord, as it were. And then he heard, didn't he, over those hours, he heard he saved others, but he cannot save himself. He heard, this is the King of the Jews. He heard, this is the Son of God. He heard all these words, you know, what people do for evil, God works for good. And he heard all these things, and he was convicted in his own heart by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the sovereign God who was next to him, working in him, the mocker, right next to him, railing upon him. In those hours, he was convicted. This is the Son of God. He did save other people by his grace. And he is the King of the Jews. And in that time, he was convicted that he was a poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinner. And he knew in himself that only God, through his Son, the Saviour, would be able to save him. And you know, he reproved the other thief, didn't he? When the power, the quickening power of the Holy Spirit was in his heart, he reproved the other thief. But he also said, remember me, O Lord, when thou enterest into thy kingdom. In other words, that is a true mark of grace. In other words, he knew that he wasn't qualified to be saved. And he just pleads, remember me. I'm such a hell-deserving sinner. I've lived a lifetime thieving, breaking your commandments, as it were, a lifetime of crime and debauchery and corruption. Remember me. I'm so undeserving. I'm so undeserving. I not only stole from my fellow man, but I stole from you the glory due to your name. And that's true of every one of us. And he just said, remember me. I don't deserve you, Lord. I'm such a sinner. Remember me. And the Lord turned to him, did he not? This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Anyone that comes who feels their need of Christ and comes in that way, dear friends, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't deserve you, Lord. I do not deserve to be saved and justified. That day, that moment, that thief who was hours before mocking the Lord, that day he was completely justified by faith in Jesus Christ, by his complete righteousness, not a partial righteousness. You see, it was complete. He had nothing to bring to the table of salvation. Justification by faith in Jesus Christ, by his righteousness and by his grace. Jeremiah 33:16 comes to mind. This is the name wherewith she shall be called, talking about the Church of Christ. What's the name? What's the name of the Church of Jesus Christ? The Lord, our righteousness. That's the name of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Lord, our righteousness. He's not our partial righteousness. He's not a righteousness which we've got to keep on adding to, as it were, in order to gain his acceptance. It's a complete, full, free, and lasting righteousness which he credits to our accounts. The Lord our righteousness. So if I can ask us a very solemn question this Lord's Day, is the Lord your complete righteousness? Have you truly taken this on board? Because there are vast swathes of Christians who have been deceived by N.T. Wright and his influences throughout the ages by these liberal scholars. Some of them are evangelical. Their arguments can be very good on certain areas. And you sometimes it's a sad fact that they can be very strong in certain areas. So be careful about that. Be careful about that, because the Word of God must be authority. But have you been deceived in this partial righteousness that somehow, yes, you are saved by faith, but then you've got to make up the additional obedience and works and righteousness in order to be accepted in the end? That is heresy, friends. Is the Lord your complete righteousness? Because if he is, you'll be so happy. Your motivation in life to serve the Lord will change. It won't be a servile, condemning, I've got to do these things. You'll be constrained by love. He loved me. I can never lose my salvation. I'm his and his forever. Nothing can pluck me from his hands anymore. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ Not the angels in heaven can do that. Not even my own heart that condemns me sometimes when I fall and fail the Lord. Nothing can separate me from his love. And when that coin drops, and sometimes you can be saved, but the coin takes a time to drop sometime. When that drops, the motivation to serve and love the Lord and to obey him, it's just flourishes. It flourishes. David says in Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord, it's the Lord who will perfect that which concerns me. It's his work. And therefore, I utterly depend upon him. And yes, when you become the Lord's, when you become a true child of God, every one of your concerns and your needs becomes his. He makes your needs and your concerns his. It's very personal to God. You're his child. It's a very personal thing. There's not one concern or need he doesn't care about. And it's that hymn, isn't it? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Everything, even the little things, take it to him in prayer. Never be tempted, not even for one hour of one day, not to take it to the Lord. Those concerns. We are tempted sometimes to go in our own reformation or our own strength. Don't do that. You're going to fall if you do that. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Even when you fall, even when you fail the Lord, there are many battles in the Christian life. There are many skirmishes, as it were. We have a real enemy. There are principalities in dark places, ecclesiastical circles. We have many pressures in life, dear friends. Even when you fall, even when you give in to sin and temptation, never be tempted in your heart never to take that to the Lord. Never be tempted that the Lord is not concerned with even that. We can be guilty, and all of us can think, oh, I've let you down again in this respect, Lord. I've said this, I've lost my temper, I've done this. You're not going to hear my prayer, I might as well leave it till tomorrow. Never be tempted to do that, friends. Take it to him straight away, even when you've just sinned. Even when you've let the Lord down. He's concerned intimately about you. You can do that. Because we are imperfect. David does not say, I'm coming to you in a perfect Christianity, in a perfect religion. He says, the Lord will perfect. I am imperfect. I fail the Lord. I let him down. Every day I fail the Lord. And I'm in need of constant dependence to make me perfect, to make me whole, to utterly cry to him every day. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of, and he bids you come. He cares that even if a bird falls from the tree, a sparrow, and how much more does he care and love you, his blood-bought child? He cares for you intimately. He knows every hair upon your head. And if one should be plucked, he knows about that. Seek him first. Don't seek your own strength, your own dependence. We need to often be told this. Depend upon him. You know, Israel sometimes would look for allegiances with Syria, with Egypt, as it were. And sometimes in the Christian faith, we can think, well, I'm going to cry to this person or cry to that person. Cry to the Lord first. Always make him your first point of call, your first dependence, as it were. You know, I was reminded of this in studying this passage and preparing this passage recently, where I was in the study and Lydia, our little girl, she's not here today, 3-year-old girl, she came in and she said to me, she said, can you take me and Spot? Spot's her teddy bear. And can you tuck me in on the couch? And I said, okay, yeah, I will do. And I was right in the middle of preparing. You know, that's just where the ideas are flowing kind of thing. And you think, and I was just, give me a minute, please, give me a minute. And I said, a big bottom lip puffed out to me. And, oh no, dear. And I said, I'll come. Went in, tucked in with a little teddy bear Spot, nice and cozy on the couch. And I quickly ran back to study, trying not to lose the train of thought. And then 5 minutes later, she comes in again. I was like, Daddy, can you tuck me in again? Can you tuck me in again? The spot. I was like, sweetie, I've just tucked you in. I just did it. And she said, please, Daddy. And again, the bottom lip puffs out. And I was like, okay. And I quickly went, rushed quickly, tucked her in quickly, ran back. And she came in twice, two times more after that. I was thinking. And you know what? It clicked to me. Clicked to me what she wanted. It wasn't so much the tucking in and the teddy bear. She wanted my affection. She wanted she wanted time. Her daddy to spend time with her. That's what she wanted. And friends, and that actually helped me. That's what the Lord wants of us. He wants our affection. We can come to Him, such as the children of God. He wants us as little children to come to Him, to pour out our heart, to have that affection. And that's true of a father. I want my children's affection. I don't want this just to obey me. I want them to have that affection. That's true of us. He wants our affection, our heart. He wants us to spend time with Him. We should be spending time with Him, loving Him, appreciating Him. And alas, friends, there will be seasons where our faith seems so weak. Our faith seems so weak and wavering at times. And I testify to this. And our love seems so lukewarm and imperfect and joyless sometimes. And our worship and our service so distracted and imperfect. And our hope so clouded by the pressures of life and our circumstances. They could seem like they're clouding our spiritual vision. It could all come upon us very quickly. But just remember the promise of the Lord, friends. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And that is, David says with certainty, the Lord will perfect it. There's certainty in that. He cares for you, for every one of your concerns. He will perfect your faith, friends, and increase it. He will do that. He will perfect your love and joy in the Lord and in His service. He will perfect that hope sometimes, and remove those clouds, those circumstantial clouds that can blind our vision at times. He will do all that. He will perfect in that for His glory, by His power. He will do that. And I could not perfect the work of grace because I fail the Lord. Every day I fail the Lord. I could not do that. But He will do that. That means I need to affectionately trust in Him. Depend upon Him. And David, like I said, with all of his experiences, with all of his military prowess, as it were, as a man of war, he knew that they counted for nothing in the heat of the battle. He knew that the battle is of the Lord. He knew that the Lord will perfect those things. That he needs to employ the Lord of the battle, as it were, in all life's challenges. So just don't forget about that, beloved. And likewise, beloved of God, know assuredly that he which has begun a good work in you, you're saved, you belong to him, and no one can ever pluck you out of his hands. He will perform it. He's ordained before the world's begun that will be perfected to his glory. And ultimately, when you enter into glory, that will be perfected. The Lord, like I said, would never forsake the works of his own hands. David says, forsake not the works of thine own hands. He will never forsake the work that he's done in you. He will never do that. Ephesians 2:10 comes to mind. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. You could cry to the Lord, Lord, forsake not the works of thine own hands. I know I'm yours. I know that you've created in me a new heart. Yes, and I am imperfect. I fail you. I let you down. But I know that my Redeemer liveth. I am persuaded of you. And I believe that you've changed my heart. Though a weak heart at times. I am yours. We are his workmanship, dear friends. We're created in Christ. We have been ordained. Ordained from God. He will keep us. Not only when he saves us, he will keep us by his power until we are with him in glory. And like that great workmanship, sometimes the chipping will seem, he will chip as a way, like a father chips and tries to lovingly correct his children, so too our Heavenly Father. The chipping can sometimes not be pleasant at times. Sometimes it can seem very pleasant. It can be sanded over, as it were. But ultimately, dear friends, it will redound to his glory in the end. He will mold us and shape us into those vessels of use and honor, fit for the kingdom of God. So wait upon the Lord. Wait upon him, O ye his people. The great refiner of the universe will perfect his jewels. You know, when you take a jewel, when it's first taken, doesn't look very much like a jewel, does it? It's taken from the earth. It's got lots. It's clumped up with lots of useless metals and tins. It's got to be sought. It's got to be, and I learned something about this from Derek. He told me about this last time. But it's got to be sought. Sought out first. It's taken from the earth. And when it's first taken, it doesn't look, spiritually speaking, there's still a lot of earth in it. Needs to be refined, it needs to be broken down, and it needs to be refined during fiery trials often. So the pure silver and gold of the Holy Spirit can be revealed, as it were, within us. And then, of course, it's shaped by God and cut into those jewels which magnify the Savior, which glorify his name. Those jewels that are fitted into the high priest's breast, close to the intercessor, close to his heart, as it were. And that's what we are like as believers. So wait upon the Lord. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. We don't understand all that we go through at times, do we? We think, why is the Lord taking me down this way? Why are these things happening in my life? He does all things well. Doesn't. And we could say like Job, though he kill me, I will trust in him. Sometimes we just don't understand why things happen. And that's okay. We trust in him. He moves in a mysterious way, has wonders to perform. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Don't trust in him because of how you feel. We can feel rotten at times. We can feel down in the dumps at times. We can feel persecuted. We can feel like the Lord is frowning upon us. We can feel these things. But behind a frowning providence is a smiling Father's face, friends. There are times when we feel like rotten. And that's the time where justification by faith comes in. That gift of faith that he's given us, no one, it's a gift. And he's given it to us with repentance as a gift. And ultimately, when we feel rotten, that our faith, that indestructible faith, takes us through the end. I'm not going to give over to how I feel. Rather, I will trust in the Lord. That no matter how hard and difficult it gets, no matter how deep the valley of the shadow of death comes, the Lord will be a light unto me. He will be right there by me, helping me through in the end. As Elijah laid upon that name of that dead child, the child of the Shunammite, and he revived, and brought that child to life by the power of God. Well, the Lord also, in a sense, think about it, he lays upon us, revives us, perfects us, brings us back to life. And we need complete reviving, do we not? Say with the psalmist in Psalm 36, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy. Why? Because God has wrought that work. Because the Lord will perfect that work. He doesn't say surely goodness and mercy will follow me because, yes, God has done some work, but I'm going to complete the rest. Doesn't say that, does he? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Why? Because God has done it. Because the Lord has done it. He has saved me by his sovereign grace. In conclusion, I'd just like to read a few passages of scripture. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is because this is a work of God. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You are sealed. And like those scrolls in which the scriptures were preserved in, they had a seal, several seals that were sealing. It's a permanent thing there. You are completely sealed to the day of redemption. But just a little brief reproof, just a little one. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. You see, as Christians, we can never lose the Holy Spirit, but we can grieve the Holy Spirit if we're not depending upon the Lord. If a day should go by and we're not pouring out our heart and affection and dependence upon him, we can grieve him because we can go in our own strength. We can offend that heavenly residence within us now. It grieves the Lord. So don't grieve him. Depend upon him. Entreat him. The best way to overcome sin in your life is to do so by doing good. Overcome evil with good. That's the only way to live the Christian life. To overcome evil with good. And you can only do that if you're depending solely upon the Lord and his sovereign provision for your life. In dependence upon him. Take that to heart. Depend utterly upon him. Make him your first point of call in everything. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. You're sealed. Nothing is going to open that seal unto the day of redemption. Amen.
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 Feel free to contact us at Sovereign Grace Church in Tiverton. Email us at grace2seekers@gmail.com. That's grace2seekers@gmail.com. Alternatively, you can visit our website at www.sovereigngracereformedchurch.co.uk.